Congregation, if we turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 now. We have here in Hebrews 11 a summary of the chapter that we just read in Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, verse 17. And let's read to the end of verse 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we come back this evening to Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God. And we saw faith there at the beginning of his life when God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now we see faith towards the middle, if not towards the end even, of his life. He has lived a life of faith, a life of dependence, of trust, and obedience. Of course, there's sin, as Genesis makes clear throughout that. But nevertheless, at least in the sight of God, this is a man of faith. And we read this well-known account in Genesis 22. It's the account that the writer here to the Hebrews picks up on as one of the great events in the life of faith of Abraham. And really we have here, as we did last week with Job, a picture of the trial and the triumph of faith. And so we want to see three things here. Firstly, the trial of faith. But secondly, the logic of faith. And thirdly, the reward of faith. The trial, the logic, and the reward. So firstly here, and very, very much on the face of this, there's the trial of faith. Hebrews 11:17 begins, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. And we noted that last time, that very often faith is seen best in the context of trial, in the context of difficulty. And Genesis 22, verse 1, also tells us, it says there, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And some people will say, well, how can we speak of God tempting anybody, far less the faithful? Doesn't James tell us in chapter 1, verse 13 of his epistle, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, there are no contradictions in the Bible. And what we need to know there, I think quite basically, is that they're speaking about different contexts. When we speak of the word temptation, can also be used in the sense of a trial or a test. You put something to the test to see what it's made of. You know, you'll do that. You'll test something that to see if it works well. And that's the same word here. You're putting something to the test to see how well it works. But the key difference, of course, with Satan and with God is when Satan tests, when he tempts, it's always with the purpose to destroy. It's always with the purpose to make you sin. And therefore, it's always with the purpose of showing up the work of God in a bad way, in a negative way. So you have Job, and Satan says, well, if you take these things away, we'll see what becomes of his faith. We'll see what becomes of grace when you take this hedge that you've put all around Job away. And you see then the glory of God is at stake. And on the other side, you've got God who tests, or as the word is, tempts Abraham, but for a totally different purpose. And I'm sure there are many reasons that we could give for why God tests his people. But really, it's the opposite of this. It's ultimately to magnify his own grace in the life of a person. It's to show the person themselves, to strengthen their faith, to strengthen their dependence upon God. But it's also to, as it were, showcase to a watching world, this is the grace of God, that this is the strength of faith. Even in the most severe of trials and difficulties, as with Job, as with Abraham. And then, I mean, you wouldn't have a Romans chapter 4 that speaks about the faith of Abraham and the strength of his faith and the way in which it magnified the grace of God. You wouldn't have had that if there was no testing of Abraham's faith. And so the reason for this testing or tempting, it's the same word, by the way, the reason for it here is to show Abraham, to show us today as we read this account, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There are things here in Hebrews 11, there are things in the lives of God's people that can only be explained by grace and by faith. It doesn't make sense otherwise. You couldn't explain this otherwise. So Genesis 22 begins with, it came to pass after these things. And when you look at the life of Abraham up to this point, there are many things that could be spoken about. Abraham has already been tested. I mean, he's getting to be a fairly old man at this point. Isaac's a good teenager, probably in his upper teens at this point. And so he's an old man, and he's left Ur of the Chaldees. He's buried his father. He's endured a lot of strife in the family. He had to cast out Ishmael. There was that problem in the house with Sarah and Hagar. He had been forced out of the land of Canaan, remember, into Egypt because of famine. He had to rescue Lot from the five kings. He's been through a lot. And you could imagine Abraham at this point in his life thinking, well, that's the worst over. Now is a time of rest. Now is a time for me to ease into old age and to ease into retirement and to slow down and no more testing. But it's after these things that God tested or tempted Abraham. And I think even if you would look at the immediate context, Genesis 21, the chapter before it, you find there the king Abimelech from verse 22. He's making a covenant with Abraham. He's making sure he makes a covenant with Abraham. Why? This is what he tells Abraham in verse 22. God is with you in everything you do. And that was true, but again, maybe a danger of pride. And when you do come to a point where even the world looks on and says, God is with this person and everything they do, that it's at that point that the testing comes, so that we won't be lifted up in pride. And if we ever find ourselves settling in, going into an easier gear, as it were, in life, then we could, especially if we're the Lord's people, we can expect a trial. We can expect a temptation of our faith. Faith will always be tested. God will always test the faith, just like the goldsmith will always try the gold or the silver in fire to make it better. So here's the severe test. We know the story well. And what a test it is. What a temptation it is. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now everything here is packed in. This temptation, every word is like a knife that would go through Abraham. You can, although you don't hear Abraham replying, it's almost like there's this dialogue back and forth, at least God anticipating the objection that Abraham might make. And so every word here in this test adds to the burden, adds to the load, plunges a sword even deeper into his heart. He doesn't say, take your best animal. He says, take your son. And not just any son. Not Ishmael, not the son who's been cast out, but the son that you love, your only son, the son that you love. And you see how the Lord's narrowing it down, not the animals, but your son. Not any son, but the only son, the only son of Sarah, the only son of promise, the son that you love. And just to close the door entirely as to who we're speaking about, he names him Isaac. Take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac. Isaac. And you imagine that the old man Abraham here, had he not given up so much already? Had he not given up his past? Had he not given up Ur and the prospects of Ur? Had he not given up his father? Had he not given so much up already? But here, the Lord's not asking him to give up his past or his present even, but his future. Indeed, everything. The Lord is really saying, you gave me your past, but now I'm asking for your future. All the plans, all the details of your life, they're on this altar. And you can well imagine as we ask these questions too. This is unthinkable. What a thing to be asked to do. Is this even right? Everything speaks against this. The fatherly instinct of Abraham speaks against this. His moral compass speaks against this. The moral law seems to speaks against this, we would say. Everything speaks against it except for one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. This is really all that Abraham's left with, the bare Word of God. God said so. I can't make sense of it. I don't understand it, but God said so. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And this chapter in Hebrews 11 makes clear that there's nothing more real to faith than the word of God. The things that you see, including your son, are not more real than the word that created the heavens and the earth, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. But the difficulty of this trial is only really understood at the natural level we've talked about. We all feel the difficulty of this trial, really, in a way, the impossibility of it. But we have to understand from this trial what Abraham is being asked to give up. Read again in verse 17 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. So you see how it's connected Isaac with the promises. What promises? Well, the promise of salvation. The promise, the gospel. We saw that last time from Galatians. God preached the gospel to Abraham, and this was the gospel to Abraham. Abraham and Isaac, in your seed, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so Isaac is the gospel. The seed, the promise is going to come through this one. When Ishmael was born before this, Abraham had said, "Oh, let Ishmael live. Let him be the promised one." And the Lord said, "Not Ishmael, but Isaac. In Isaac will your seed be called." Calvin writes it well. This is what Calvin says. Isaac is to be thought of as one who contained Christ himself. Christ, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, came through Isaac. And so you put that into this test. Take now thy son, thine only son, the son that you love, Isaac. Isaac who contains the Messiah. Isaac who contains the Christ. His only begotten son, the last phrase in verse 17. Isaac's the child of promise. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he's saying here, take Isaac. See, in Abraham's mind, the way we would rationalize it from all that we know up to this point is this: no Isaac, no heaven. No Isaac, no salvation. No Isaac, no seed that's like the sand by the seashore and the stars of the sky, innumerable. No Isaac, no Christ. That's at the very center of this test and temptation. And then he tells him to go to Moriah. That's a good 3 days away, present day Jerusalem. Well, why Moriah? Well, don't you think this also highlights the test? It's 3 days. He has time to think about this. He has time not to react, as it were, in the heat of the moment, not to react with the sudden impulse of, this is what God is saying. He's got time to think it over. He's got time to sleep on it night after night. He's got to go to Moriah. So this is not going to be an impulsive decision. And really, he has time to go back. But Abraham, he rises up early. He doesn't sleep in this morning. He doesn't take extra hours. He doesn't ask for another day. He doesn't ask for another hour. He rises up early. He cuts the wood. He begins the journey. And it's into the journey that Isaac, the son, asks this probing question: Father, here's the wood, there's the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And how that would have plunged into Abraham's heart. Take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him up. Where is the lamb? But look at what he says. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. But this question, where is the lamb? It's the greatest question really in the whole Bible. It's the question we should be asking all the time. Because he's here in the types and the figures. He's there, as our brother said in the prayer, as John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he's there in the preaching of the gospel as much as he was there on Calvary's tree. And he's there now in the midst of the throne. When you look into heaven in Revelation, you see a lamb as it had been slain on the midst of the throne. And he's in the hearts of God's people. Where is the lamb? Is the greatest question you could ask. Where is the lamb that will be offered for sin? But how that question from what we would think his unsuspecting son. We're not actually sure how much Isaac knew. It certainly seems by the end of this chapter, Isaac knows what's happening when he's being bound, and Isaac's a strong man, and he seems to submit to it. But anyhow, he asks this question, where is the lamb? And it adds to the trial. But let's notice here the logic of faith. And I use that word because in verse 19 of chapter 11, Hebrews, we're given the word accounting that God was able to raise him up. And this whole chapter, Hebrews 11, has made it clear that faith is not a blind leap in the dark, like some people foolishly say. That's not faith. Unbelief is a blind leap in the dark and will end into a leap into a lost eternity if not repented of. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. By faith, we understand. And here, faith is accounting. And the word in Greek has the idea of, it's got the idea of logic or calculating, thinking things through, reasoning things out. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here's faith accounting, reasoning, thinking through, using the logic of this. There's a logic to faith. There's a rationality to faith. And he thinks it through. So it's not impulsive. It's not the heat of the moment. It's not the pressure. No, he has time in this three-day journey to account, to think it through. And he's no doubt asking questions like, who is asking me to do this? That's always what faith goes to. Faith never thinks about anything in isolation from God. You don't think of any situation you find yourself in today, tonight, whatever the difficulty, whatever the burden you feel, faith will not think about it in isolation from God. Faith will not detach your trial from God. It will bring God into the picture. And here Abraham is accounting, he's thinking it through, and he's saying, God is asking me to do this. This is the word of God. And you can well imagine him thinking this through, saying, God is the one who gave me this child. Who gave Sarah this child when what? When we were past bearing, when it was impossible to receive a child. God miraculously gave the child then. He gave the child when we, his body, was dead, incapable of producing seed. And God came over, as it were, and opened Sarah's womb and gave this child that now, the child of promise, that now he is asking me to put upon the altar. But this God is a God who is able. This God is a God who is powerful. This God, he then says, is a God who is able to raise him from the dead. Now that is absolutely stupendous. It's wonderful. He is able to raise him from the dead. And we say, well, of course God is. But listen, there's no resurrection up to this point. We see John 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus. We know about the resurrection of Christ, of course. There's the resurrection of many of the saints at that time. We've got 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of the resurrection of the dead. But this is Abraham all the way back. There have been no resurrections up till this point. But his faith, when he looks at God, he says, God is the God who is able. God is the God who gives life. God is the God who gave life when my body was as good as dead and my wife's. And God did it. And so he reasons, he accounts it through, and he says, God doesn't lie. God does not go back on his promises. God does not fail. God is able to raise him from the dead. And so what you see here, you could say, well, we're looking at the faith of Abraham, and it's true, but really what you're looking at when you see Abraham here, the way he's thinking this through with the logic of faith, what you really see, What's really on display is the power of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And we can never reverse that order. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The power of God. How else do you explain this? God, Abraham is lifting up his eyes. He's viewing God. God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. God is able. God is merciful. God is good. God is kind. God is the covenant God, the God of covenant mercy, the God who spoke to me when I was in the far country in Ur of the Chaldees, the God who has been with me this whole time, the God who told me to go outside and to try to count the number of the stars if I could. That God is speaking to me. That's the God who promised that the number of the stars, that would resemble the nations that would come out of Isaac. So he believes that Isaac, God, if I have to kill him, God will raise him from the dead. That's the only explanation. And so what Abraham's doing here, you see, he's as he looks at Isaac, he says, my son, my only son, the son that I love. But as he holds on to God by faith, he doesn't let go of Isaac, but when he holds on to God, he's saying, my God, my covenant God, my faithful God, my merciful God. And herein you see the triumph of faith. And you see it in Genesis 22, verse 8 there, when Abraham answers Isaac's question, where is the lamb? He doesn't say, my son, my faith will provide a lamb. The obedience I've given to God will provide a lamb. God must do this for me now because of what I've just done for... No. My son, God will provide. And that's the idea of the name that Abraham gives, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees is also the God who provides. And you see how often in this chapter the word see or provide, it's the same word in Hebrew. It's coming over, I forget how many times, maybe at least 12, I think, over and over. The whole point of the passage is saying, God will provide, God will provide, God sees this, God will provide. And that's what faith begins to see. And so even in the most difficult trial, and maybe we should say especially in the difficulty of the trial, don't you think here is what Jesus said about Abraham when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. Even in the context of being asked to offer up Isaac, he saw my day and he was glad. How glad Abraham would have been on this day as he sees the provision of God providing a substitute so that Isaac does not need to die. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. And at the very point, where really Abraham has died. He's died to his own understanding. He's given that up. He's died to his own self-interest. He's died to his own resources. The servants are away. Sarah's away. Everybody's away. It's just him and God and Isaac. And he's died to everything of himself and all he's hanging on to. And that's what faith does, is the word of God. And at that point, Abraham, Abraham. And he sees this ram caught in the thicket. And he sees the substitute of God. And God says, now I know that you fear God. God always knew that. This was for Abraham's sake, and it's for our sakes. You have not held your son, your only son, from me. Just very briefly here, let's look at faith's reward. It says there in verse 19, at the end of 19, from whence, he, He accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I think literally by a parable. He received him in a figure, in a picture. He had received him, as we said, Isaac, when his body was as good as dead. But now he's receiving him. I mean, in his mind, Isaac's as good as dead. He lifts the hand. He has the intention to slay. Isaac's as good as dead. And yet, the call, Abraham, Abraham, there's a ram. There's a substitute. Isaac does not need to die. He receives his son again, as though it was life from the dead, the very thing he believed that God would do. And there was something of that in his faith even before. Genesis 22 again, verse 5. Remember what he said to the servants when he told them to abide here? He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again. And will come again to you. There's something of this resurrection, faith in the resurrection that is already here. Well, how much sweeter are the promises to you in the trial and after the trial than they were before? Some of God's people have to go through different trials to really taste the sweetness of the promise that comes at the other side. And God comes in Genesis 22. He floods into Abraham the affirmation of his love and his covenant blessing. You see that in verse 15 through 18. Because you have done this thing and you've not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore. The covenant faithfulness of God that he was holding on to, God immediately floods in again, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, here's the gospel again, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And what's interesting in Hebrews 11 is that after spending this long time from, is it verse 8 through 19, on Abraham predominantly, Sarah's in there too, and Isaac perhaps. But immediately, after spending such a long time on Abraham, do you see how quickly he moves through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? Really quickly, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph. Well, there's a lot to be said for these three patriarchs. Why so quickly? And I think in a way it's because he's still speaking about Abraham. He's still speaking about Abraham. In a moment here, very quickly, as it were, it's like there's this long trial of faith, but very quickly you see the blessing of God coming. You see Father. You see son, you see grandson, you see great-grandchildren here being blessed. You see the beginning. Abraham didn't see it all, but he saw enough to see the beginning of the blessing that would be like the sand by the sea and the stars which are in the sky without number. So, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. The trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be found to glory and honor at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all magnifying the grace of God, and it's encouraging God's people, those who feel themselves in the furnace of trial, in the impossibility of the situation, to with Abraham hold on to God, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, as Abraham did, and believe that God is the one who will provide. Isn't it true what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, especially when you look at a chapter like this? He that spared not his own son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? And we are more than conquerors, Paul says, through him that loved us. Here is the trial and the triumph of faith. Amen. Let us pray.